Greetings to each of you in the name of the Lord Jesus this morning. We count it a special privilege to be with you. I guess it's been close to a year ago since we were last here. And even then, I'm not sure that we were to hear at a service here. But I just always feel so blessed and feel coming into this community is not complete without coming together and worshiping with you brethren here. While I didn't have my roots here in Kansas, I feel especially privileged to have connections here and having married into the Yoder family. I thank the Lord for that. I guess since we're here at the service, I have been kind of wondering, why has the Lord laid it on my heart to preach what he's laid on my heart? And all I can tell you is this, that I'm not wavering that I should be preaching something differently, but I'm thinking that maybe the message is more for me than anyone else. We came through a week of meetings here recently. In fact, last week we had Brother Jeff Jarman in our congregation, and one of the things that impressed me about the preaching was a scripture in Hebrews 3, verse 13, where it says, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today." Brother Jeff, from evening to evening, would ask us the question, have you exhorted someone today? And he particularly focused in on the word daily. And I was blessed with that. What am I doing today to exhort, to encourage someone in the faith? Brethren, we need encouragement, do we not? Indeed we do. We see a falling away. We see a departing from walking in the ways of the Lord. In fact, this country as a whole, we see, it just seems like there's been an acceleration of a falling away from God. And so this morning, I trust in what is shared here can be a means of encouragement to each of you in your walk with the Lord. Now, the Lord has directed me to use a question in the message title. And I simply ask this question: who are God's people? Who would you say really are God's people? This morning after we came up from the basement and just ready to come to church, I stood there at the close to the door to leave the house while my wife was coming, and Mom was sitting there, and she says, "Well, you look like a preacher." And I asked her, "Well, what makes you say that? What makes you ask that question that I look like a preacher?" And she responded by saying, "I see you've got the Bible in your hands." And I just having a Bible in my hand doesn't necessarily make us a preacher, does it? But if you want to preach, you better would have a Bible, right? Indeed. Coming to the question, then, who are God's people? Now, I don't have a question, but what? I am talking to a group of people who claim to be God's people. That's not a question in my mind. But you know, as I look across the spectrum of what is perceived as Christianity today, it seems like the borders are, there's an attempt being made to increase the borders even further and further than what really we find in the Word of God. Today, most everyone that you meet will identify as, oh, yes, there is a God. And it's rarely that someone rejects that. Now, en route here, we stopped at a fuel station to fuel up, and I had a CD along, and I offered a CD to another person who had stopped to fuel up, but he rejected that, and I accepted that. But you have to wonder then, you know, I don't know this man, never met him before. But does the fact that I offered him a gospel CD, does that make me a Christian? Or does that mean that I'm a part of God's people? I would like to just look into the scripture this morning at a number of things that I see that the scriptures bring to our focus as to what constitutes being a part of the family of God. And this list is by no means exhaustive. I have 21 different points here. And I don't know, I didn't ask Brother David what time you usually close. I don't know if we'll succeed in getting through those points or not. But perhaps I should at the onset at least just give you the points. And like I say, this is not an exhaustive list by any means. And I would as well say that there's perhaps some measures of overlap from one point to the other. But I'd like to list these points. Number one, I believe that who are the people of God are those who are born again. Number two, who have a love for God. And I'd like to expand a little bit more on that. Number three, those are God's people who have a heart after God. Number four, those are God's people who have a faith in God. And number five, trusting God. Now, maybe you think there's not that much difference between the two, but I think there is some difference, some measure of difference there. But I think they're closely tied together. Number six, at a humility. Number seven, doing the will of God. Number eight, purity in heart. Number nine, obedience. Number 10, our attitudes. Number 11, our view, how we view things, how we look at the situations we face in life, how we view them. Number 12, not being conformed to the world. Maybe you see that as a bit on a negative side, but I think it ties into this whole subject of evaluating really who are God's people. Number 13, an attitude of submission, a willingness of bowing my heart to God as well as a bowing to my brethren. Number 14, a part of a local body. Maybe you think that I'm saying here this morning that if you're not a part of a local body, you can't be a Christian. Well, let's look at that a little bit more closely. Number 15, singleness of the eye. Number 16, holiness of life. Number 17, a peacemaker. Number 18, a heart of compassion. Number 19, our interests. Number 20, a desire to glorify God. And number 21, the fruit of the Spirit. And like I say, this is not at all said within the context of being an exclusive. Maybe there's something that I should have, that you expected me to say in that number, and I didn't list it. I would invite your input on that. And I guess with what I say here this morning, It is a concern of mine that what is said here this morning is rightly dividing the word of truth. That's a concern of mine. And I would invite your input if there's something said during the time of expression, if there's some that you would feel the liberty to do correcting if correcting needs to be done. The first one I mentioned was that of being born again. I think of the account of Jesus with Nicodemus, when Jesus very clearly told him, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You know, today there are so many that claim to have a new birth experience, but it has made no difference in their life. It's made no difference in their life. Maybe on a Sunday, but throughout the course of the week, there's no difference evident in their life. I believe that when one is born again by the Holy Spirit of God, when one has confessed his sins and has experienced forgiveness, there will be a change in our life. There will be a change. And I think even for our children, coming up in a godly homes, maybe sometimes there's not that big change, but I think there still needs to be an evident of a change that takes place. I believe so. Being born again. Now, the second one that I'd like to look at is a love for God. Matthew 22, we have the Pharisees coming to Jesus and asking him, what is the greatest commandment? And I guess it was a lawyer that was raising the question, what is the greatest commandment of the law? Jesus answered it by saying, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. This morning, what are you here this morning? Just because, after all, it's tradition that we expect everybody to be here. If you would not be present here this morning, why, people might think, well, I wonder where so-and-so is at. And I'm not saying that there aren't sometimes legitimate reasons for not being here. But I do feel that one who really supremely loves God will find it a delight to be in the public worship of God. I believe so. I think one of the characteristics of a man who has love for God is that he'll have a love for his word. Psalm 119 verse 97, it says, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. And in the same psalm, verse 165, it says, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I think of the late Brother Abe Swartz in this next point of loving God. I remember Brother Abe often prayed this prayer that God would help him to love the things that God loves and to hate the things that God hates. That has stuck with me. And I often pray that prayer that God would just help me to love the things that he loves and to hate the things that he hates. Now, as I think about the love for God, I think of the verse in Matthew 6, verse 21, where Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Someone has said a man's heart will be upon what he treasures most. And Luther said like this, he said, what a man loves, that is his God. I think that is so true. This morning, love for God. What a man loves, that is his God. I often think of a young man in courtship with a young sister. It becomes evident that there's an attraction between the two. Often think about that. And I guess this morning I just raised the question, is there evidence that you have an attraction and a love for God? Is there that evidence? And a point I mentioned in the opening comments, a love for God's people. You know, today there's all kinds of associations and of various interests, and in fact, just recently I became aware of an association of storage barn builders, and there's going to be a convention. In fact, I'm not sure, maybe the convention is already history, I'm not quite sure. But in other words, I guess what I'm saying, there are so many organizations with a particular interest in mind. And I think it, for a true child of God, one who is a part of God's family, there will be a desire to be with God's people. Not only necessarily in the public worship, but even through the course of the week, as opportunity lends itself. I know one of our brethren who moved into our community in the recent, about a year and a half ago. His prior experience had been of being in business along with a number of other brethren from the church. And since he's moved to Texas, why, he's basically working by himself through the course of the week. Now he occasionally has some of the brethren helping him when he needs additional help. But he said that's one thing he misses, is that interaction with the brethren on a daily basis. Let me just say that I believe there is a keen interest and a desire for those who are God's people to be with God's people. I believe there is that connection. Love for God. Now, point number three, I said that another characteristic of God's people is that they have a heart after God. Acts 13, verse 22. It says, "And when he had removed him, he raised up unto him David to be their king, and to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, who shall fulfill all my will." Would to God that all of us would have hearts after God. And I guess as I thought about that, I thought of the Apostle Paul, or Saul. You read of his experience there on the Damascus Road. And after he was struck down, he heard the voice. He said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" There was a heart after God. What wilt thou have me to do? And we see that Paul must have maintained that in his heart throughout his pilgrimage here on earth. Because he was about the Father's business. He's about the work of God. Now, number four, faith in God. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, "For without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Faith in God. Faith in God as the Creator. The Creator. And looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Faith in God. This morning, is it evident, as it in your life, as it was evident to the lives of those of the heroes of faith, Their faith in God made a distinctiveness of difference of how they related to the issues of life. It made a distinct difference. This morning, is it evident of your faith in God that it directs you in your relating to the issues of life like it did into those heroes of faith? I trust so. Number five, trusting God. I often have to think of these verses. My mother would often repeat Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Trusting God. This morning we, in the Sunday school lesson, we looked at the chastisement and we looked at sometimes the difficulties that God brings into our lives and so on. Can't we see God in those situations? When we really trust God, that God doesn't make a mistake, but rather he has our good in mind. You know, that's trusting him. I believe that's very important. You know, I had to think of what a blessing it is when a husband and wife have a trust in each other. In fact, it's a very sacred trust. I know of a young man who portrayed that trust. And it was a little difficult for him to understand why his wife couldn't just freely forgive and pick up the pieces and go on from here. There was a period of time of some separation there. And I'm not necessarily suggesting that everything was done kosher or the press way in that situation. But you know, brethren, we have a sacred trust in that relationship. Guard it. And in the same way, guard your relationship with the Lord, that trust in the Lord. I mentioned the virtue of humility. I'm reminded of the Pharisee and the publican as they came and prayed their prayers. The Pharisee, he thanked God that he was not like this publican, but he proceeded to talk about the good things that he has done. And he even thanked God that he's not like that publican over there. But the scriptures, Jesus gives a real accommodation to the publican who acknowledged his need before God. And brethren, I think that is characteristic of the people of God. They have a need of God. They do have a need. I have a need of God. The next point, number seven, doing the will of God. Matthew 7, verse 21, the scriptures tell us, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And Matthew 12, verse 46 through 50, we have Jesus' words here when the brethren were together and the disciples. It says here in verse 46 that Jesus was told that his mother and his brethren stood without desiring to speak to him. Then one of them said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same as my brother and sister and mother. What beautiful words. Doing the will of the Father. You know, when you really love God, you will delight in doing the will of God, do you not? I believe so. You will delight in doing the will of God. I look at the life of Jesus, and throughout the life of Jesus, I see that attitude or that response woven throughout his life, the will of God. That was first and foremost. That needs to be first and foremost in each of our hearts, doing the will of God. I guess it could be defined simply as walking in obedience. Particularly, let me say it like this, walking in obedience to the known will of God. You know, sometimes there are things in life that we have difficulty deciphering really what is God's will in this particular area of life when there's no specific word from the Lord on that particular issue. Well, let me say it like this. I'm just simple enough to believe and have experienced it myself that when I walk in the known will of God, I believe that God, you have established a foundation in which God can make the unknowns known to you. When you walk in the light that God has given you, God delights in giving you more light, that you can more closely follow his will. I believe so. Purity of heart. Jesus said in the Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This morning in our Sunday school lesson, Brother Irvin talked about the verse in Philippians 4, verse 8, where it talks about thinking about the things that are good and have virtuous and the things that are pure and good report and those kind of things. I believe that's very important. It's a part of being a part of God's family is to think of being purity of heart. You know, I think it was Paul in writing to Titus, he said that to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled, nothing is pure. And purity of heart, I believe, is characteristic of the child of God or the people of God. Purity in heart. I mentioned the thought of the attitudes. Now, we all have attitudes, do we not? I am reminded of the psalmist David, Psalm 51, verse 10. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Seems to me that is talking about our attitudes. You know, the attitude, the kind of attitude that I display gives evidence of, am I a child of God or am I not? You know, I'm reminded of the story of the man who, or the young boy who threw a stone and hit a new car driven just on its way home to his house. And the man got out and was just really going to give this little boy a chewing out. And the boy simply responds by saying, sir, I'm sorry I hit your car, but my mother is hurt. Would you please come and help her? You know, that man had a choice to make of what his attitude is going to be in that situation. And I think that in the same way, in our relating together, I think attitudes are important. Are they from seeing? Is God helping us have a right attitude? Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, said, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Now, another thing: our view, how we look at things, how we look at situations. I believe as well. Make a difference when we are truly a child of God, how we view things. We see a need, for an example. Our heart reaches out because of the fact that Jesus has reached out to my heart and has ministered to me. He's met a need in my heart. So we too, in our view of things, we reach out because of what God has done for me. Now, the number 12 of not being conformed to this world. Romans 12, verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may approve what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And then we have an expression in 1 Peter 1, verse 14, where Peter writes that we should not be fashioning ourselves after the fashions of the world. And John, in 1 John 2, verse 15, it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." Now, this morning, as I look at this audience, you know, as far as our cultural, the way we dress and conduct ourselves, why, I'd say we're not conformed to this world. But let me say it like this. While I believe that how we dress and how we conduct ourselves, I believe, is important, it's never going to save us. It's never going to save us. But how we dress and how we relate will be the result of the fact that we identify with God's people. I remember of a certain man who's passed on, and he said like this, "When I became a Christian, I started smelling different. I started looking differently." And he said, went on to say, that even the cows found out when he became a Christian. What a powerful testimony. What a powerful testimony. Made a difference. Be not conformed to this world. In other words, I think as a Christian, we ought to be getting our direction from God, instead of getting directives from the world and following after the dictates and the practices and fashions of the world. We need to be getting our direction from God. How should I relate? How should I relate? How should I? What application should I make? I think there's a real blessing for a brotherhood to look at some of those issues and relate together. I think there's a real blessing in that. You know, like I say, it's not that we are saved by the specific application, but it puts some safeguards there. It reminds us who we are, the fact that we are no longer our own. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your spirit and in your soul and your body. Now, I mentioned the aspect of submission. And I suppose there's a sense in which we could say the word submission would probably be as definitive of the word being born again as any one of those, as any one of these points. Or in other words, we could say like this, a willingness to bow my heart to God and acknowledge and agree with God that, God, you are right about my life. You are right. And I think along with that comes I'm not sure it was one of the sisters that spoke about the blessing of brotherhood this morning. I think that being a part of God's family will also bring a willingness of bowing my heart to my brother. I think it does do that. Now, another point that I mentioned was at the beginning was being a part of a local body. Now, I don't find a specific scripture to say that you must be a member of the local church. And today there's lots of expression made about the universal church and so on. And But I think there's, to me, it just seems like if we're really a part of God's family, really, if we've been born again, and we've had, we've experienced and are experiencing deliverance from sin, I really think that a man will want to be a part of a local body. After all, how many letters do we have in the New Testament that were written to local churches? I think there's at least 7 that were written to local churches. And then you, in the book of Revelation, there's a message that's given to the 7 churches of Asia, I believe it is. And the third point that I'd like to make is this. When I look at the word pictures that the scriptures give to us of the church, of a body, a bride, and a building, I think, to me, or at least to me, it conveys this thought of a local accountability to one another. After all, the body, we have many members in our bodies, do we not? And they're members one of another. In other words, it's all of my members are a part of my body. And I just, like I say, to me, it just seems the tenor of Scripture is that you're truly a part of God's family. You will be a part of a local body of believers. And that's just, maybe there's something else. Maybe I'm missing something. But that's what I see in the Scripture, is that there will be a desire to commit yourself to a local body where there's accountability, encouragement, and so forth. I think there is something of being accountable to each other, and there's responsibility to each other. I think that's the case. I think that is part of this accountability. And what a blessing it is when you can feel the love and the support of one another and the encouragement from one another. That's a real blessing. I'm so glad to be part of a local body. In fact, let me say it like this. If I had some kind of a job offer in some distant location, to me, the first question that would need to be answered in its entirety and completeness would be, where would I find fellowship? To me, that is very important. I would say that question would need to be answered before I would even consider, in a positive way, looking at that job offer, even if it might be a very lucrative and good offer. Another point that I mentioned here is the singleness of the eye. This morning, do we have a single eye? God is our focus. Looking unto Jesus, is that our focus? Singleness of eye? What we perceive and understand from our physical bodies is the result of what comes in through the eye, right? We gain so much information by means of the eye. We have a young man in our congregation who is blind, has never seen the light of day. But I am blessed. He talks about seeing this or seeing that. I'm blessed with hearing him say that. But there are things that's very difficult to describe to him. How would you go about to describe to him the color green, for an example? Or any of the colors, for that matter. Some of those things would be pretty difficult. Well, like I say, our bodies gather information by means of the eye. And as what the eye is to the body, so intention is to the soul. Singleness of eye. Now this morning as well, in the Sunday school lesson, we talked about holiness of life. And I don't think we can overemphasize that aspect of who are God's people. Be holy, for I am holy. God has called us to holiness. Another point we mentioned is that of being a peacemaker. When I say peace, I'm not talking about making pieces, being a peacemaker. But you know, it's very difficult to be a peacemaker if you are not at peace with the Prince of Peace. When you and I have experienced peace in our hearts because of the blood of Jesus, the cleansing, we indeed, by the power of God at work in our heart, we too can be a peacemaker. I think perhaps I will conclude with the last point I have here, and that is the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit. When we allow the work of God in our hearts to produce this kind of a fruit, I'll tell you what, it's a blessing to be around that kind of a person. It really is. It is a blessing to be around that kind of a person. I have had the experience of being around a person who was very arrogant and dogmatic. And the way he saw it, that was just the way it was, regardless of what you had to say or anybody else had to say. You know, you kind of feel good when that person leaves, right? You feel good when that person leaves. But I think it's characteristic. The fruit of the Spirit makes us a pleasant person to be around. It really does. May God help us to cultivate. Again, I say, who are God's people? Like I say, I think this message was maybe intended more for me than anyone else. I appreciated so much the expressions here this morning when opportunity was given of what God is doing in your life. I appreciated that. You know, a sensitivity and openness to the doors of opportunities that God presents right before our eyes. I appreciate that very much. May God help each of us. Shall we kneel for prayer? Eternal Father, we bow before you this morning and we thank you so much for your great love and mercy to us. We thank you that you send Jesus to redeem us. Thank you that you invite whosoever will may come and drink of the water of life. Thank you that you have received us into your family. And Lord, it's our prayer and desire that we may live and walk in such a way that it becomes evident that we belong to you. Lord, we ask that you would bless this congregation and for their witness and testimony, and pray that this morning may have been a means of encouragement to each of them to continue faithful and true until Jesus comes. Bless the word to each of our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion City.
For prayer. Dear God, thank you so much for this time of being together. Thank you for your word. And now we pray unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. God bless you.